Welcome to episode 14 of the Going Deeper podcast. My name is Robbie. I'm your host for this episode. And joining me is JD.
Hello.
Jeff.
Good morning, everybody.
And Wayne.
Hello.
How you doing, guys?
Real good.
Doing very well.
Great.
Good. All right. Well, last week I brought up an issue about what constituted a breakfast food. And so the issue at hand was that my three-year-old decided that peanut butter and jelly is an appropriate breakfast food. I agree with him. Having, you know, been saved by grace, I understand that there's, you know, that he can eat what he wants. You know, my wife disagrees. So I brought it to you guys. And basically the consensus here was what? It needed to be toasted. Bread has to be toasted in order for it to be a breakfast material, I guess.
Sorry, Robbie. I'm sticking with Twinkies.
You're sticking with Twinkies. To be fair, he has held that all week anytime this has come up. But we've had a flood of responses. One. But when you really end up with no other responses, this is, you know, it's a flood. So, our in-house scholar, biblical scholar, Russ Boone, has written a response. I'd just like to read it because I think we need to address, at least, you know, JD and Wayne, your, you know, raging legalism. Russ writes, he said, I would like to weigh in on the great breakfast controversy. It now has a name, and we'll stick with that. I think the point the others were missing that Robbie clearly understood, I like that, is that we are no longer under the law. In Mark 7, he's using the Bible now. In Mark 7, Jesus said it in this way, 7:18, are you so dull, he asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all food clean. So at least one self-proclaimed scholar explained that by clean, he meant there are no longer lunch foods or breakfast foods. The law has been fulfilled. We are free to eat all foods at any time. Paul also writes, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. That's 1 Timothy 4:4. The early church struggled with these matters. I feel that requiring the bread to be toasted to be quote-unquote real breakfast food was addressed by Peter in Acts 15:10, where I think he was talking about breakfast or at least eggs. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? So Russ continues, I think also if the Florida orange growers can proclaim OJ as it's not just for breakfast anymore, we should be free to eat anything at any time. I will hang up and listen to your reply, Russ. So I open forum to contest that. Keep in mind, he used a lot of Bible. Yeah.
It's going to be hard to rebut that.
It's very much so.
Real. You know, I think I feel convicted by Russ's deep theological response. I maybe I have been a raging breakfast legalist my whole life and didn't realize it. So, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and repent on air. Like, Russ, my bad, man. I'm sorry. You can eat whatever you want.
We've saved another one, folks. Yeah.
Are you under conviction?
That's I'm under conviction. This is true repentance, everyone. I'm gonna go eat untoasted bread tomorrow morning for the fun of it. No, I'm not, because I'm gluten-free, and gluten-free bread untoasted is awful. All right.
Oh, so it's your dietary lifestyle that has led you to keep that and bear that yoke on other people.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right.
Raging legalism.
Raging legalism.
Yeah. Russ may have saved one, but I'm sticking to my guns. Russ, I will pray for your soul. God help you.
We're going to start crossing ourselves here.
Me and Russ, we have to have a set down sometime, Russ.
Yeah.
Oh, man.
Well, my three-year-old ate pretzels for breakfast this morning, so I don't understand where that fits in.
They are toasted.
Yes, it's a toasted bread.
Yes, exactly. So,
it's a salted toasted bread.
With a little salt.
I've never thought of pretzels that way, but
I'm sending him Twinkies.
You're going to send him a box of Twinkies. He would love that, actually. So, oh, man. Well,
Actually going to try to recover from this?
I'm going
to
try right now. So this past...
Watch for the transition, folks.
Here it is. Twinkies make us happy. This weekend, we talked about... Was this the start? Yeah, it's the start of a series about four text messages God never sent. And there's things that people believe in the Bible... much like toasted bread, there's the transition, that there's things that people believe that we're going to be addressing, kind of these misconceptions that we actually really, it comes down to bad theology. And so we've created where God wants me to be happy, and God never actually said that. And it's interesting because I remember I was sitting with some friends who are fairly religious, let's just put it that way. And I said something about, not being happy. And she goes, why? God wants you to be happy. And I had no response because I just stared at her because I was so shocked she said that. Because somehow along the way, we have replaced holiness with happiness. We've replaced with God is here to please me rather than I'm actually here to serve God. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting because scripture talks about that. I was actually... saved as I was a slave to sin. Now I'm freed, but actually now I become a slave to Christ. We don't like that, especially Americans. Like, I don't like that wording. So if I'm a slave to Christ, it's what he wants and at the timing that he wants. And so, so we look at this. So, let me just kick it to Wayne first. Since you went last, I'll start with you first on this.
We'll and, give you as much time as you want.
The Wayne. Last shall be first.
See, more Bible, guys. Bible, sorry. Right? Yeah. Exactly. Big
Digging
fan.
Deeper podcast.
So Wayne, you talked about the difference between joy and happiness and that idea of like true love, which just makes me think of Princess Bride. So it's...
Of course it would.
Love.
True love. Marriage.
It's what brings us together.
Today.
Wow, this podcast is nuts. All right, so Wayne, I guess the point you were trying to make, joy versus happiness, and I'll kick it to you.
Okay, well, the Bible speaks a lot about joy, and that's the point I was trying to bring out is God speaks about joy. And when Jesus said in that scripture I used, I come to make your joy complete, and that's the thing I was trying to get across to people. Happiness, as a Christian, to me... When you get that joy that Christ brings you from what he did on the cross, and Jeff, talked about it during Easter, what he did. He said, I've done this so my love may remain in you. And that means a lot because if Christ loves in you, it's what you just said, Robbie. It brings you to a servanthood. You want to serve him. You should want to do for him. And then he says, I've done this. He says, as I've kept my Father's commands, keep my commandments. I've told you this so my joy may be in you and your joy be complete. And I've really understood that. Even when I first got saved, it comes as a process. As you grow mature, I'm starting to understand, yeah, my joy is complete when I'm in, when he's in me and I'm doing it in his will. And the one thing I didn't get to, and this, I didn't read this till Saturday night when I was doing my devotions and writing my prayer journal, the scripture come up. It said 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes because, like I said, I battled last week with a couple issues with my health but when you become mature and you start letting that joy that he gives you work in your life, even in the midst of any circumstance you're going through, you can find some positive and you can rejoice in that. And that's the thing, as we mature, we've got to get to. Is it always there in my life? Absolutely not. I fail sometimes. But that's what he wants us to rejoice always and pray continually, giving thanks in all circumstances. And that morning when I kind of lost it, my joy and my happiness come back through the two little guys sitting there at the table like, hey, Pap, let's get to work. We want to go do something. It's like, okay, I've got my joy in Christ. It's because it's Jeff, we talked earlier, it's eternal. It has eternal implications. It's just happiness is kind of like if I'm in a good relationship, if I have a good job, but what happens if I lose my job? What happens if I don't get the promotion? What happens if that relationship fails? Then what happens to my happiness? What Christ gives us is constant. It's consistent. We just have, to me, we have to grow into that as Christians.
I thought one of the
points that you made really well, Wayne, and really impacted me was you tied happiness to what's happening mm-hmm. around us.
Exactly.
It's very circumstantial based. Mm-hmm. And so our emotions can go up and down based on our circumstances or what's happening. But that joy is something that is, it's something that carries us through it.
Right.
You also talked about contentment, and it's that idea that no matter what our circumstances are, there is that joy within us mm-hmm. because we're saved
right.
and we're in Christ Jesus.
Right. And my argument with some guys says, well, I find joy when my team won. I found joy in that. I said, no, I kind of argue with him. I said, you're happy that your team won. Let's say if you're a Philadelphia Eagles fan and your team just won their first Super Bowl. You're happy. He said, well, that's joy. So what I said to him was, okay, if the Eagles go 0-16 next year and miss the playoffs and have a horrible season because of whatever reason, are you still happy? No, you're going to, because you think your team is the best and you think they should be back in the Super Bowl next year. That's, to me, was the difference. Joy is consistent. Like you said, it's always there because of what Christ did. It's not because of what people or things around me are happening. It's what Christ has already done. It's not going to change.
Yeah, and I think it's interesting that joy is something, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's mm-hmm. it's actually brought about because of the work of the Spirit in your life.
Right.
Where happiness, I can be happy I got a new car, happy I got the promotion, happy my bank account's full, anything like that. But joy is actually when I'm living in Christ mm-hmm. and trying to align my life with Him. Then that's some joy comes out of that mm-hmm. from the Spirit. And so it's different. It's very different from just happiness based on circumstance.
Yeah. Well, I got my first new vehicle. I thought, boy, I am, this is great joy until the payment book come in the mail. Then things, my perspective changed. I was like, this is like an encyclopedia, you know? What have I done? Yeah.
Especially they withhold that payment like for 90 days and then you go and like, oh, that's not good. Yeah. So in this, JD, you kind of talked about this, that we would have God plus pursuits, mm-hmm. that there's things that we want God, but yeah, and I want this. And maybe you can unpack that a little bit for us.
Yeah. So one of the things that we were talking about is that oftentimes, in our pursuit of happiness in life, because, you know, I think to some degree or another, there's an element where it's okay. It's okay to pursue things that you want to do. It's okay to have things in life that give you, you know, some momentary enjoyment or pleasure or whatever. There's nothing necessarily inherently wrong with just the pursuing some form of happiness. It's when that pursuit of happiness comes over and above or becomes a rival God to the real God that it becomes a problem. You know, for instance, you know, it's okay to, like, for, you know, to give an example, like, I love to ride bikes. It's one of my favorite things to do. And I love to go out and get a good bike ride. And I, you know, I've got a friend here at church that we go out and we ride together and it's a ton of fun and we share and talk and just enjoy the time. Like, that's a really, really good thing. But if all of a sudden going bike riding was now a rival to God, if it became so important to me that I started missing, you know, opportunities to worship God, that I started doing nothing, you know, nothing else with God, but rather just, I'm just riding the bike all the time and all the time, you know, all of a sudden that thing that's a reasonable pursuit of happiness, so just a fun thing that I like to do and get to do and enjoy, that thing becomes now the God that I focus all my energy on, that's when it becomes a problem. And I think so often in our culture, we try to use God as a way of getting to the things that are going to make us happy. All right. So God, all right, I'm going to love and worship you. And as a result, I figure that you're going to bring me that spouse that I really want. Or God, I'm going to sink into God. But what I really ultimately want is that new job that's going to make me more money so that I can do the things that I want to do. If God is the means to the end of our pursuit of happiness, then we have things all jacked up. If in the pursuit of God, He blesses us with certain momentary things that make us happy, then that's great. Right, I think that's a totally acceptable thing. I mean, God blesses us with stuff as just a way of, you know, helping us enjoy life and make the most of this experience that He's giving us. But there's a passage in the book of Luke where Jesus It's Luke chapter 4, verse 8. And Jesus just says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Right? Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So Jesus' perspective on this is, make God the thing that you're chasing. Make him the one that you're after. Make him the one that you're worshiping. And make that really what your whole life is wrapped around. And then as he brings you momentary happiness, bless him, thank him for that. Enjoy him for that. Recognize that, you know, he, as James says, is the father of all good things, the giver of all good gifts, right? Every good and perfect gift comes down from God. So we can recognize that if God is the ultimate end that we're trying to reach, and in that process we just enjoy the happiness that he brings us on a momentary basis, great. But if we are seeking that God plus idea, okay, God, I'm going to use you to get to what I want, we've got things all backwards.
I would think a lot of people would say, oh, I don't do that. Mm-hmm. So do you guys have any thoughts of like, how do we, and this, I didn't ask you this ahead of time, but like, how do we identify if I'm living a God plus lifestyle?
Well, one thing I think jumps out at me, like for instance, is like our emotional reaction to certain things.
Yeah.
So if you find yourself like in a process, right, where you're heading towards something and all of a sudden that goal gets thwarted for some reason, and like, you know, that you're heading toward that marriage, you think this relationship is the one, and all of a sudden it breaks up. I mean, are you violently angry with God? Why did you do this? You know, all of a sudden you can kind of be a little certain that thing may have been a bit of a false god for you. That when we find ourselves way overly emotionally reacting to things that we feel like we want, that would make us happy, and that God may in the moment say no to, our reaction may be a good indicator. So if we're super depressed or super mad, or like we take this emotional reaction way too far, I mean, it's okay to have a little momentary disappointment, I think, in certain situations like that. But when it's wrecking us and we don't even want to pray and we don't even want to be close to God because all of a sudden we're so mad about losing out on this thing, I think that's a pretty good diagnostic element.
And that's almost that joy versus happiness that Absolutely. Wayne was kind of talking about. Yeah.
Yeah, I think if you're devastated by a situation in life that's anything short of the fact that Christ died for me on the cross and rose again, anything short of that devastates me, there's a problem. It just is.
Yeah, I would think that somebody, like, if prayer and scripture reading, like, it we know that should be a part of our walk and our life. But I would say that if there's something you desperately want and you're praying, you know, and you're going outside of your daily routines, and, you know, you're thinking, if I pray and just read, then God will be obligated to give it to me, then you might be living that God plus pursuit. Like, God, I'm putting in my time. You need to now give back. That's reciprocating. Mm-hmm. And God don't play that.
Yeah. You know? God never promises that.
Yeah, I think anytime you have a sense that I'm owed, somehow God owes me, you're on the wrong track. That's all there is to it. And you think about at the end of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it talks about these people who were followers of God who had horrific circumstances in their life, living in caves and persecuted and downtrodden and all this.
Sawn in two.
Yeah. And just horrific stuff. But then it kind of ends with this phrase, the world was not worthy of them. Mm. You see, they had their sights on something that was beyond the circumstances of this world. And they were clued into God in a huge way. And that's what enabled them to continue to be godly regardless of their circumstances.
One of the other fascinating things about that chapter, I think, is that you know, it's often referred to as like faith's Hall of Fame or whatever. You're talking about all these people from the Old Testament and stuff that received a promise from God, but how often it says they never got to see the full end. So Abraham promised all these descendants. He never got to see all that. Right. And, you know, and, you know, Isaac and Jacob and all of these guys that never got to see the end of that promise. And for them, there had to be this moment where you're either just going to pursue this God or you're not going to pursue this God. But one way or the other, like, you know, you may not even get to see the end of that promise. You may not get to see the fulfillment of that thing that would bring you happiness in the moment. I'm sure it would have brought Abraham a whole ton of happiness to see descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore, right? The promise, right? But he never got to see that. And so for him, the happiness, you know, walking through his life, the happiness was that, you know, and the joy were that relationship that he had with God and knowing that he could talk to and engage with God. And that's really got to be our perspective in this process.
Well, and you think about the level of trust that he had to have, because like you said, he never actually saw that promise come to fruition, and yet he trusted anyway. That's huge. Mm-hmm.
I have a friend who applied for a job just a couple weeks ago and got a second interview, didn't get the job. So it's because of that happiness and joy thing. Like, okay, could be upset. This was a job, God. You didn't give me the job. No, what we'll pray now is, hey, God, that wasn't the job. So what is? Where do you want him to go? Open up a door. And I'm praying just for a better door for him. So it's when we go through this crisis in our life kind of thing, that it's that, like you said, that joy carries you through, and knowing God still got this, you know. And I agree with you 100%, Jeff. You know, if I think, God, you owe me this job, no. Mm-hmm. It's what is it down the road? What is it you want me to do? And be open to that.
You know, there's a passage of scripture that I really like, but it's one of those that that, yeah, something along the lines. I can't remember the exact reference now, but it's, you know, delight in the Lord with all your heart, and he something. How does that go?
He will give you the desires. He will give you the
desires of your heart. Yeah, you know, something along those lines.
Psalm 37.
Okay, so
I looked it up.
You're just that smart, Robbie. You know, so he, you know, he will give you the desires of our heart, and I think a lot of times we think of that in terms of our immediate desires, our immediate wants for happiness, and. I don't think biblically that's necessarily what it means. And so what we have to do, I think, in order to kind of really turn this from a God plus perspective to a just God perspective, is be willing to pray, God, this would bring me a lot of joy and happiness. I really would like this. I really would like that. I really would love this for this to happen. But if that's not your will for me, then do what you see is best. God, I really would like this situation to turn out this way. I really would like this situation to, this relationship to end this way. I really would like this thing in my life. I really need this new, you know, this new car, this new thing, this new house, this new whatever. But be willing at the end of that prayer to say, but God, if that's not what you want, if that's not the right path, if that's not the right job, if this isn't the right relationship, just reveal yourself. And as disappointed as I may be in the moment, I'll still keep following you. That is the opposite, right? So the opposite perspective, that just God perspective, is, you know, God, I want you and I'm going to follow you. And so if you're going to say no to this relationship or you're going to say no to this job, okay. I may be disappointed. I may go through a couple of days of being mad about it, but you know, at the end of this, I'm going to follow you into this. And that's really the heart that we have to have. And that's the way we have to approach our prayers, because he is God. And ultimately we're either following him or we're trying to work him.
The perfect example of that is Christ in the garden. Mm-hmm. As sweat was his great drops of blood. He says, Lord, you know, Father, but he says, but thy will, you know, he wanted to please, knowing that, hey, this has to be, I'm going.
And I think in every Christian's life, there will come a day when that question gets asked of you. Am I enough? That's going to be a question at some point in your life that you will have to grapple with. Is he enough? And for some, he's not.
Yeah, and I've asked it this before. Are you willing to follow Jesus if all you get at the end of the day is Jesus? And
well put.
And that's there's a book actually written by a guy named Tullian Tavision. Say that three times fast. He's got his own problems, but I thought his point that he made in it was good. He said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, but Jesus plus something equals nothing. If you try to pursue Jesus plus something else, you will end up with nothing. You won't just end up with a watered down Jesus. You end up a watered down Jesus is no Jesus at all.
Yeah.
And it's really a dangerous pursuit to do a God plus pursuit. Because you will have a jacked up theology, this view of God, and that will influence your life on how you do things. And so all this discussing, I was reading last night, Revelation 12, which I know that's a book we oft avoid, you know, because it's so confusing, but there's a point in there. It's so great. It says, and they triumphed over him, meaning Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. So that's Jesus, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And Jeff, that, you know, Hebrews thing where it's like, man, this hall of faith, these guys that are men and women willing to give their lives for something, they didn't shrink back from that. Why? Because they saw the big picture. Mm-hmm. And I think what we're asking people to see is to see the big picture of everything, not just to live in the moment of my happiness, because we all know we get that next thing, we get that next purchase, whatever, we're happy and we get home and it never lives up to what we think it was going to.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I mean, I know this, and if you have kids Christmas morning, come June, half those toys are broken, not played with, and you're throwing them away, to which you go, why do we do this, mm-hmm. right? And that's, you know, Christmas morning is a perfect example of the joy versus happiness mm-hmm. issue on that. And I think Christmas kind of speaks into our culture and this culture that kind of worships on the altar of happiness, I think is the way you put it, Jeff. Mm-hmm. And so maybe you want to talk about that a little bit.
Well, you know, I was really kind of the setup guy for this particular lesson. And it was a lot of fun for me to take a day where all three of us got a chance to speak. And for me, the setup was to get people to think in terms of how do I really approach God? Do I approach him as, okay, God, I'm here to serve you? Or do I approach him as the pop machine? Which was the example that we used, where I do these religious things, you owe me. And that's I think, the way many of us, unfortunately, look at it. I've done all the things I'm supposed to do. I've read my Bible. I've prayed. I've gone to church every Sunday for a month, whatever. Now I'm owed something. And I was really trying to get people to think in terms of, how do I really view God? Do I really view him as somebody who owes me or not?
Yeah, and I think that idea that we live in a culture of happiness is that you can just see it in our music. So as much as we sing songs about God, and really, you know, our worship music really is a theology of what we believe about God and how we think. So is the music that you listen to. And I don't buy the, oh, I just like the tune, I'm not listening to the words. Cause all we have to do is turn it on and then you're going to start singing it.
There's songs.
I'm like, I don't even realize I knew the words to that song. Cause it's interesting. And I have to think that that's by design from God, that there's some way that speaks to us, somehow music speaks to us mm-hmm. for this. But you played, you know, a couple different songs where, you know, Happiness is the Truth or Sheryl Crow. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. And we live on that, mm-hmm. you know, sure. If we think that God wants, that God's goal is to make me happy, well, then I'm going to justify a whole lot of things, including sin, mm-hmm. In order to be happy, if happiness is my pursuit.
Yeah. And you think about song lyrics. There's a lyric that has floated through a number of different songs. And it goes like this. It can't be wrong. If it feels so right, wait a minute. Oh yeah, it can be very wrong, regardless of how you feel about it. And so I think that kind of attitude that we have in our culture today is very dangerous, because it takes us away from a reasoned response to the truth. Because sometimes the truth hurts, and sometimes the truth doesn't make me feel good. And sometimes the truth doesn't give me what I want in the moment. But if you follow the truth and you seek the truth, Jesus said the truth will set you free and we'll find joy in it.
Yeah, and was it the example that you'd given about, like, well, we don't love each other anymore, we're going to get a divorce, and it feels right, so that's it. And like, what about the kids?
Mm-hmm.
What about them? And at what point? And so we'd say, well, it's not, we justify an ethic in this world that if it's not hurting anybody, it's not wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And that can be such a dangerous proposition to hoist your eternity on.
And we're really going to dive into that subject in the last week.
Mm.
Because so many people in our culture think that way. It's not a problem as long as I don't hurt anybody. Well, sin always hurts somebody. It's just the truth.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely on that.
There's a book out, I think it's Francis Chan's Radical.
No, David Platt.
David Platt, Radical, yeah. That's a book. That's an eye-opener. If you think that God owes you something, get that book out and read it because it'll definitely open your eyes to, wow, this is how I should be living.
Yeah, well, and David Platt, it's been a while since I've read that book, and I think this fall we're going to be going through that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, as a church-wide life group study, and so we encourage you to get involved in a life group, especially for that. But he really challenges the idea of the American dream, because the American dream is built on that I will, hoist myself up by my own bootstraps, that if I try harder, I can produce and I can make anything I want. And all that, we go, wow, when I start reading scripture, it's die to yourself. Mm-hmm. And, it's
submit.
Like, oh, that, yeah, submit. You're a slave to Christ.
Pick up your cross daily.
Yeah. None of this aligns with the American dream. where is die to yourself on the American dream? But we come into trouble. But yeah, it's an eye opener for those things. And those things, man, I personally don't want to read that stuff. Like I want to live in my little bubble and not pay attention. But the truth of scripture keeps bringing me out of that. And I have to expose my own arrogance and my own selfishness to prize comfort over God's call.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, it's to some degree or another that's a struggle that we're going to wrestle with our whole lives, because we all grew up in a culture with expectations and different moral expectations, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that's why reading the Bible, actually just reading the Bible, engaging with scripture, prayer, journaling, et cetera, is so important to the Christian, because you and I cannot escape the hard wiring of the culture that impacts us on a day in, day out basis. We can't. And so you need the Bible, you need this rule, this authority, right, to kind of keep drawing you back in so that you don't just go the way that you naturally would. There's a passage of scripture, and I'm just bad with the references today, but something to the effect of, so that you don't do what you want. This is why God's word came into the world, to show you how to live so that you don't do what you want. Ultimately, that is our natural bent, to go after what we want, to pursue our happiness, to desire what we want. And the Bible is there to kind of continue to pull us back to the defined will of God, that we should live in such a way. I think when you brought up that passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, I always thought it was fascinating. He's talking about, pray continuously, live at peace, joy, all that kind of stuff. And then he says, this is the will of God for you. Mm-hmm. And it's hilarious to me, because there's so many people going around like, well, what's God's will for my life? What's God's will for my life? Well, pray. Mm-hmm. Get active in the scriptures, do the things that you read. Mm-hmm. That's the will of God for your life. Mm-hmm. Listen to him, grow in him, walk with him, do life with him. At the end of our lives, it's not going to be about what we had or what we did or the amazing experiences we had. Is did you walk with Jesus? Period. And there are certain defined steps, very easy for us to figure out and understand, that can help us do that.
I think the bottom line question comes down to, is it what I want or is it his will? What's going to be the rules my life? My wants or his will?
And I think that joy comes from when we finally line up what we want with his will.
Mm-hmm.
Then we find, hey, this is life. This is joy.
But how do we do that? How do we, if I'm like, okay, I'm on board, like I want to align, like how do I do that?
I think the first thing you have to do is you have to look at Jesus. You've got to look at him and how did he align himself with the Father's will? I mean, because he lived the life, you know, Philippians 2 talks about how he submitted himself and became a servant. And and it's a heart issue for us. Because we have certain things we want and sometimes we have to let those go.
Yeah, and really, I mean, that almost goes back, you know, to the garden where we would be like God. We want to know right or wrong, and we're still struggling with that to this day rather than just trusting in God.
Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things that I thought was, that I think is fascinating about the New Testament, right, is you read in the book of Acts about how these new Christians, so you got this giant boom on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people, you know, getting baptized. And all of a sudden you've got this church sitting in the middle of Jerusalem, this group of people. And it says, you know, they met together daily in homes, you know, actively searching, you know, searching out the truth and learning from the apostles and listening to the apostles and daily gathering into that. And then you read later in Acts and, you know, Paul's, you know, making these inroads into these towns all throughout the Mediterranean world. And, you know, he commends this one group of people for actively searching the scriptures on a daily basis to figure out whether or not what he was saying was true. And so that pursuit of God in our day in, day out lives has to be an important part of that because the thing, you know, you can't really look at Jesus if you never pick up the Bible. You can't. I mean, you cannot physically take a look at the example of Jesus until you dig in and you read what he would have read, which was the Old Testament, until you read about his life in the Gospels, and you read what his immediate followers did throughout the rest of the books of the New Testament. That book, that rule, that authority for our lives is something that we have to be grinding into ourselves on a daily basis, that we have to be pursuing, because if we don't, it's very easy for us to get off track on the things, well, this is what I want, this is what I think, this is what I desire, this is what would make me happy, and all of a sudden you're living a life that doesn't look anything like Jesus, and wondering, okay, well, I mean, honestly, do I have that relationship or not? And that's something that, you know, if you want to be a follower, you have to dig in. You really have to dig in.
Yeah, and I think this is the difference, and this is in mind, I've probably maybe even talked about it here on the podcast, this difference between like a Lunchable, which is compartmentalized, and a chicken pot pie, right? That is Jesus just a checklist that I can check it off and I did it, or is he the center of my life? Have I compartmentalized him like the little dollar Lunchables, and you open it up and there's crackers and nasty lunch meat and, you know, and you piece it all together? Or is it chicken pot pie? Because no one goes to a chicken pot pie and like, I just want carrots. And they're like digging out the carrots, you know, no one does that. And so, but I think we've gotten really good at compartmentalizing our life. And absolutely. So I would say that you want to look at Jesus, exactly what JD and Jeff were saying, look at Jesus, but like start inviting him in to places you hadn't thought to invite him in before. Your morning commute, right? Your getting ready time, you're at work in your cubicle, on the treadmill, wherever you are, like right now, invite him into that. And what is your will for me in this moment? And start attuning your life and listening, listening to what he's trying to say.
And we have to be willing to, when he speaks to us or we feel that nudge, to be willing maybe to change some things. If this is really what you want me to do, Jesus, then
you have
then
to.
I'm ready to go. If we're not willing to do that, then where's it? You know, then we're not going to have that joy. Then we're going to be right back to the world, says, you know, compartmentalizing, you know. Jesus, I mean, you have to have, has to be open. You got to be willing to, okay, let's go.
Yeah, it has to translate into obedience.
Yes, servanthood.
Exactly.
Yeah. All the great people in the Bible you guys talked about, I mean, they had that servanthood. They had that obedience, whatever it takes.
Well, I think there's another element, and that's that element of persistence, right? You go back to that, you know, Hebrews 11 chapter, and you're seeing these people. I mean, when you actually read Abraham's story, he did some screwy stuff. And he made some really stupid calls, but he just kept staying close to God. I mean, Isaac, Jacob, you know, Moses, like all of these people did some really screwy things. Like they made some really poor decisions, but they didn't allow those failures and mistakes and decisions to ultimately define their relationship with God or pull them out of it. Rather, they used those experiences to drive them deeper into it. Oh, okay, that clearly didn't work. And, you know, after the third time of it not working, maybe I ought to change that. You know, like there's you see these people make progress in their relationship with God by simply being persevering through it and walking with God through it and allowing him to correct their mistakes and allowing him to point out their flaws and all of that stuff. And that's one of the things that Scripture does, is it provides for us a mirror. Oftentimes you'll be reading through Scripture and you'll come across a story about a person and immediately like it's like, yeah, you do that. Oh, yeah, I guess I do. Or, you know, there's a passage of verse or something that convicts you right in the moment, like boom, and it's got you dead to rights. Well, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to run from that? Or are you going to go to God and say, you know what, God, I just read this today and I so messed that up, or I so don't have that kind of heart of perseverance or that heart of generosity or that heart of compassion for people who have sinned, whatever it may be. And it's like he's holding up a mirror to you going, are you really looking at this? and that's something that's so helpful in that process of reading and learning and growing in our faith.
Yeah. I think that's one of the beauties of the Bible, is that it doesn't present the characters other than Jesus as some kind of spiritual giant that we could never live up to. I mean, all those characters that you read about other than Jesus all have feet of clay. They all make mistakes. They're as flawed as you and I, and we can learn from them because they are human.
So as we kind of wrap up, Jeff, this weekend's class 101. Would you just kind of give us the 30-second pitch on why somebody should come to class 101?
Well, I would love for everyone who has not done class 101 to come, because in class 101, what we do is we try to cover really two big topics. And the first topic is, what do we believe? What do we believe are the core beliefs of Christianity? And how we teach them here at Good News Gathering. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, why do we do church the way we do? We have a very specific thought process about why we do church the way we do here, and we want people to be able to understand that. That way, when we make decisions, people can say, oh, yeah, I get that, because that's consistent with our purpose and our values and our vision for this church. And we really work people through that. And so it's a great thing for people who come to us with no church background. It's also a great thing for people who come to us from a different church background, because quite often they may have a different concept of how church ought to be and how church ought to be done. And we want to make sure people understand that right up front. It's a little bit like truth in advertising.
Yeah, yeah. So that's this Sunday.
It's this Sunday, and if they didn't get signed up, they can just call into the church office. That would really help us, because that helps us make sure we got enough food prepared and that sort of thing and curriculum.
Okay. All right, yeah. So just you'll meet in the cafe area of our atrium after second service, and we have lunch provided, and so give us a call and sign up for that. It's totally free, so we'd love to see you there. So, guys,
I do have one other thing. I just want to make sure, now that we've really settled the whole breakfast controversy, I was wondering if there's going to be a Lunchables versus pot pie controversy.
Pot pie is all
like to just
day
throw
long.
That out there for any comment.
There's no debate there. I don't even know why we're talking about that. Yeah.
Well, unfortunately, neither of them are gluten free, so the answer is just no.
Again, with the legalism,
man. The good thing about pot pie, you don't really know what's in it. You can call it pot pie and what are we eating?
It's that one author called it gift projection, JD, where like my gift should be yours. So,
yes,
like,
that's right.
Because you're gluten free, the rest of the world should be gluten free.
Well, it's black and white for the legalists.
It always is, right? Yeah. No nuance.
We don't need that gray stuff. Well, get that gray stuff out of here.
We hope that this this episode has been helpful to you to help you go deeper in your faith. And if you, again, if you have any further comments, you want to debate pot pie and Lunchables with us, we're totally open to that. info@goodnewsgathering.org.
I wonder if theologian Russ Bin will be back at it this coming week.
Bring it. And
I am praying for you, Russ.
So we again, we hope you will tune in next week as we try to go deeper in our walk.
Thanks, guys.
Thank you.
Thank you, everybody.